Hare Krishna. Now, ladies that are sitting here, make sure your backs are not directly facing the deities. Most of you are okay, but you're okay, you're fine. Yeah. Also, you should sit a little bit this way. Yeah. Turn this way. Yeah, that's good, or the other way, either way. Because it's the etiquette is we never put our backs to the Lord. Okay. Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya. Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya. Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya. Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prasthaya Bhutale Srimati Bhakti Vedanta Swami Iti Namine Namaste Saraswati Devi Gauravani Pracharine Nirvasesa Sunyavari Pastyatya Desatarine Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nitananda Sri Advaita Gadadara Sivasari Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. So this is five potent forms of devotional service. And this is the fifth. So far we've spoken about chanting of the holy names and the importance of worshipping the Lord in his deity form, how everything develops on the basis of association with devotees, especially great devotees, pure devotees. Yesterday we spoke about Srimad Bhagavatam, and today, because it's such a large topic, this Bhagavatam, I'm going to speak again on Bhagavatam. And then not tomorrow, but on Saturday, there'll be the final lecture on holy places. So yesterday we spoke about the first verse in Bhagavatam, which describes the position of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and how Bhagavatam begins with this particular verse describing who is the Lord and what is his qualities. In establishing a particular principle, one has to, in the beginning, establish a foundation that's the basis of that principle. First you make the statement, then you make the explanation. Like that. So yesterday we spoke on the first verse a little bit, and some other points also. But the first three verses in Srimad Bhagavatam really sum up the whole essence of what Bhagavatam is. And so today I'll speak a little bit about the importance of the second verse in the Bhagavatam. The Sanskrit is Dharma Prochito Kaitavo Traparamo Nimatsarana Saptam Veda Vastatam Atram Vastu Shivadam Tapa Trayam Mulanam Srimad Bhagavate Mahamuni Krite Kimva Parai Ishvara Sadyodhya Valrudyate Tat Kritibi Susrushubish Tat Shanat. Translation: completely rejecting all religious activities which are materially motivated, this Bhagavatam propounds the highest truth, which is understandable by those devotees who are fully pure in heart. The highest truth is reality distinguished from illusion for the welfare of all. Such truth uproots the threefold miseries, This beautiful Bhagavatam, compiled by the great sage Vyasadeva in his maturity, is sufficient in itself for God realization. What is the need of any other scripture? As soon as one attentively and submissively hears the message of Bhagavatam, by this culture of knowledge, the Supreme Lord is established within his heart. So there's some key words in this verse. And two of the key words are, or many, but one is projito and kaitava. Completely rejecting all other, what we say, cheating forms of religion. Prabhupada used that word to describe that when you mix, you know, artha, kama, dhamma, moksha, sense gratification, economic development, pious activities, and ultimately liberation with pure devotional service, you're cheating people. You're actually giving them something actually less than what is the... It's like if you go... Those of you who have shopped in India, maybe some of you ladies have gone into the sari shops to buy some saris. You go in, if you know how to buy things, what do you see on the counter as far as display is not all the merchandise. They keep the good stuff in the back. They don't show it. But when they see you're very eager to spend as much money as you want, they'll bring out the good stuff. But they want to sell the cheap stuff first, because that moves fast. Not too many people are interested in the pure stuff. So pure religion is described in the Bhagavatam. That means it doesn't add anything else. It simply teaches us how to develop our loving relationship with God. It speaks solely about the name, fame, form, pastimes, and qualities and activities of the Supreme Lord. This is the Bhagavatam. As we were mentioning yesterday, the Bhagavatam is Krishna himself. There's no difference between Bhagavatam and Krishna. When Krishna left the planet, he left himself in the form of Bhagavatam. And one who sees a difference between Bhagavatam and Krishna, is the example is given, just like one is... The example is given is Pushandi. Pushandi, or the word is used Pushandi. Pushandi means one who has no faith. Bhagavatam is Krishna. In some temples, I can remember visiting certain temples in around the world, and the books are on the altar. We see Bhagavatam is on the altar, has a garland around it. So Bhagavatam is Krishna. There's no difference. So it rejects all other religious principles that are materially motivated. In this age, people don't want pure religion. They want something mixed. They want to practice spiritual life, but they want sense gratification too. And unfortunately, you can't find that in Bhagavatam. You can't find that. You can only find pure, unalloyed devotional service to the Supreme Personality of Godhead, eternally. So here, in this purport, Prabhupada also says in the translation, what is the need of any other scripture? Srimad Bhagavatam is sufficient in itself for self-realization. One can simply, by hearing and reading Bhagavatam, one can become self-realized. It's such a powerful explanation of the absolute truth. But again, we understand we must hear this message through the representative of Bhagavatam, or the pure devotee of the Lord. As we were mentioning yesterday, then Prabhupada's purports put everything into clear perspective. Otherwise, to simply read the Bhagavatam without the purports, one will not really understand Bhagavatam. It's too difficult. It's like entering into a math teachings and starting from the highest form of mathematics, like calculus. It's without the basic understandings, it's very difficult. But the spiritual master can he can take the highest teachings and make it explained to even persons who have very little or very little knowledge of, you know, Krishna consciousness. And that is his, what we say, mystic power. That is his power. So these things, this is Bhagavatam. There's no need for any other scriptures. If we read Srila Prabhupada's statements, we find that he's emphasized this throughout his, that if you simply read Bhagavad Gita, he says Bhagavad Gita sometimes, or Bhagavatam, or either one of the two, one can develop self-realization. And here, the qualification, or what we say, the mood is mentioned. One should listen attentively and submissively. This is the point. That one has to hear submissively, not with a challenging attitude, not with an idea of trying to, you know, try to figure it out. We can use our intelligence and ask questions based on what we hear for clarification. But ultimately, the principles are absolute. It's not that we can somehow or other adjust things. We have to hear, we have to accept what is given. So this is Srimad Bhagavatam. Here it's mentioned, Prabhupada mentions that the absolute truth consists of three aspects. There's one verse in the Srimad Bhagavatam. Vedanti tat tat vad vidyam tatvyam yaj jnanam avyayam brahma meti paramat meti bhagavan eti subjati. That the supreme absolute truth consists of three. It's one, but it's divided into three. Impersonal aspect, localized, with the Lord within the heart, and, of course, the absolute principle of Bhagavan. The impersonal aspect of the absolute truth is not the highest. Above the personal feature is the feature of the Paramatma. And above this feature is the absolute principle of Bhagavan, or the personal feature. Srimad Bhagavatam gives information about the absolute truth in his personal feature. It is higher than the impersonalist literature and higher than the different divisions of the Vedas such as Karmakanda and Jnanakanda. Why? Because it recommends worship only of Sri Krishna, the Supersonality of Godhead. In all the other aspects, there's other things like reaching heavenly planets and attaining liberation. But Bhagavatam is superior to these because it aims at the supreme truth, which is the substance or root of all categories. From Srimad Bhagavatam, one can know the substance as well as the categories. The substance is the absolute truth, the supreme Lord, and all emanations are relative forms of his energy. So here it mentions the substance and the categories. Well, what are the categories? Actually, in Bhagavatam, it mentions that there are 10 subjects that are basic to Srimad Bhagavatam. And I'll read them. Sukadev Goswami says, in the Bhagavatam, in the Srimad Bhagavatam, there are 10 divisions of statements regarding the following. So these are the 10 topics that Bhagavatam covers. The creation of the universe, how the Lord creates the universe. The sub-creations, that's how it manifests on the immediate level. The planetary systems, describing the 14 planetary systems in three divisions. We have the higher and lower and middle planets, and within those three categories, there are 14 divisions of planets. Protection by the Lord. The creative impetus, the change of manus. The manus are the different rulers within a society that give the laws for mankind in order how to govern society. The science of God, returning home back to Godhead, liberation, and sunum bonum. Now don't get misunderstood. The word liberation here doesn't mean the liberation of the impersonalist. There's a kind of liberation that is accepted by Bhagavatam as Vaishnava liberation. And what is that? One can perfect their life in devotional service and obtain a type of liberation where they can associate with the Lord in one planet somewhere where the Lord's having his pastimes in the universe. Isn't that amazing? You can actually go in the material world and meet Krishna somewhere. You might think, well, you know, Krishna came to Vrindavan 5,000 years ago. Somehow, if I would have been here then, I might have been able to go to Vrindavan, right, and see Krishna. But actually, you can get a liberation that takes you with Krishna somewhere where Krishna is having his pastimes in this material world. One can also have the same form as the Lord. One can look exactly like the Lord. I mean, you know, we have, sometimes we're attached to our particular body. And that's, you know, that's okay in one sense. But actually, to actually have a transcendental form exactly like the Lord. But what's the difference between getting that liberation and the actual Lord himself? The Lord has two distinguishing features that no other living entities have. He has the Kastubha Mani on his chest, which is a particular jewel. Beautiful, it's called the Kastubha Mani. It's a very valuable jewel that the Lord keeps on his chest. And he also has what is called the Srivatsa. It's a golden hair on his chest, which indicates the presence of the goddess of fortune that sits upon his chest. So the Lord has these two distinguishing features that no other living entities has. But there are many living entities who look exactly like Krishna. In fact, the Yamadutas, when they came to take Ajamil, the Vishnu Dutas came. And the Vishnu Dutas, they had transcendental forms just like Lord Vishnu. And they looked exactly like Lord Vishnu. The only difference was they didn't have those two features that the Lord has. So that's a form of liberation. One can have the same opulence as the Lord. You can have wealth and riches on the level of the Lord. That's a form of liberation. These three, there's one more, and then one can, let's see, Sahujya Samipya, was it Samipya? Having the same form, having the same opulences, same planet. What's the other one? Salokya. Salokya means, yeah, same planet. And Samipya means same bodily features, or Sarupya. There's something I'm missing. Saint Lop, that's Sharshti. Sharshti is same opulence. Salokya, same planet. Samipya. Huh? Oh, yeah, okay. You can have the association of the Lord, or you can be on the same planet as the Lord. Those two. Samipya and Salokya. And then, of course, Sarupya, same form. So these things are mentioned in the Bhagavatam, and they're considered to be acceptable. But there's one sahujya, that is the impersonal liberation, to merge into the body of the Lord. The devotees of the Lord consider that to be worse than poison. Because there's no service, they're simply trying to merge into the body of the Lord and enjoy the feature of being free from all material miseries, which is also a temporary feature of existence. This kind of liberation cannot last. One falls down from that and again comes back down to the material world. So, this, and then there's one more, it's called the Sunam Bonam. And the Sunam Bonam is the, what we say, the feature of Krishna. To isolate, this is the next verse in Srimad Bhagavatam, to isolate the transcendence of the Sunam Bonam, the symptoms of the rest are described sometimes as Vedic inference, sometimes by direct explanation, and sometimes by summaries, giving summary explanations by great sages. So these are different ways to describe the nature of the other nine categories, by inference, by explanation, and by hearing from great sages. But everything centers around the Asraya, or the Sunam Bonam, that is Krishna. And he is the main topic of Srimad Bhagavatam. So these are the 10 subject matters. Nothing is apart from Krishna, but at the same time the energies are different from Krishna. And Prabhupada goes on to explain the principle of simultaneously one endeavor. And then we spoke yesterday how Vyasadeva compiled this great literature. But what is Bhagavatam? Is it simply a work by Vyasadeva? Or is it more than that? Because what does Bhagavatam start off with? When we read Bhagavatam, we hear that the sages at Namisharanya have decided to meet for the welfare of the entire universe. They're concerned. Kali Yuga is about to begin. This meeting happened at the beginning of Kali Yuga. And people, the sages are Trikala Gyan. Trikala Gyan means they can know past, present, and future. So they're seeing soon, after the disappearance of the Lord, and people will be in very difficult spiritual situations. So they're coming together to discuss what are the religious principles in this age. So in Srimad Bhagavatam, the sages ask Suta Goswami various questions. And Suta Goswami answers these questions in different ways. So this is like a narration of actually what is happening between Parikshit Maharaj and Sukadeva Goswami, because the speaker of Srimad Bhagavatam is Sukadeva Goswami, who is the son of Vyasadeva. What we all know the story, how Maharaj Parikshit, supposedly he committed offense to a great sage. His name was, what was his name? His son's name was Sringi. His name was Sonakarish, right? No. Huh? Samipa Rish. Yeah, Samipya, isn't it? How do you spell? Shamika. Yes, right, Shamika. Sonika is another person, sorry. Samika. Samika was a yogi, and he was sitting in meditation. Maharaj Parikshit, the king of the world, was traveling. And he was thirsty. So Maharaj Parikshit was such a great devotee. How could he become overwhelmed with thirst? But somehow Krishna put him in that situation. So he went to this hermitage of Shamika Rish, and he wanted to come in and get a glass of water. But the sage was in meditation, and he didn't see the entrance of the great king, who was king of the world. And Maharaj Parikshit became upset. Oh, I'm coming to your place and you're not even welcoming me? You're such a great sage. So he saw laying on the ground a dead snake. So using a stick, he picked up the dead snake and he says, "You're a great sage, here's your garland." So he garlanded him with a dead snake and he left. Now the sage didn't even know what happened because he was in deep meditation. But his son, who was about 12 years old, his name was Sringi, he heard what happened to his father. And he became angry, and he cursed Maharaj Parikshit to die within 7 days. Now, when Shamika realized what had happened, he didn't consider anything offense, simply just took the snake off. But then when he heard his son became angry and cursed, he became upset. But Sringi was a Brahmin boy, and therefore he had some power. He had Brahminical Tejas, the power to curse, the power to give blessings. Now, Maharaj Parikshit was a pure devotee of the Lord. He could have counteracted the curse, but he didn't. When he learned about the curse, he just laughed. And he said, "This is the arrangement of the Lord." So what did he do? He left his kingdom, he left his family, He was an undisputable, he had everything. He was young, He had a very chaste and faithful wife, nice children, complete sovereignty over the entire earth, loyal followers. He had the perfect, and he was a pure devotee. And there was nothing in his situation that was inauspicious. But he left it all. And he went down to the banks of the Ganges to fast till death. Sringi cursed him to be bitten by a snake bird, which is described as some unusual creature who is both a snake that can fly and come to be burnt in 7 days and die. So, thinking that his death was soon, as we were hearing this morning in class, how important it is to understand the value of time. When we keep death as a feature within our realized consciousness, then we use every moment for what's important. I think Satchinandana Maharaj told that story, that when you know you're going to die soon, it's not like you go out and buy a new house, or you start go out shopping for clothes, or you don't make big plans. You're thinking of what can I do to use the remainder of my time to perfect my life so I can go back to Godhead. So the notice of death is actually a great friend to a devotee, because it helps one become very serious. But there's one great devotee in the Ramanuja Sampradaya, and he says, one who is practicing spiritual life or practicing devotional service should remember two things. Always remember two things, I'm sorry, and always forget two things. Would you like to hear the two things you should remember and two things you should always forget? I'll tell you the things you should forget first, because then we can get on to the important things. The two things you should always forget, should forget all the bad things that other people have done to you. This is a good one. In other words, you should be very forgiving. One of the main features of a devotee is forgiveness. High quality. Forget anything bad that others have done to you. And that way you can live happily. No enmity, no enemies. And this one is a little harder. You should forget all the good things you've done for others. Sometimes we do some nice things for others. We always do. But then we become a little proud. Don't you remember how nice I am? You start feeling yourself as the well-wisher of everyone. Yeah. So, and by doing that, one will become proud. And so forget all the good things. And that way you won't become proud. And the two things you should always remember. Remember that death can happen at any moment. The story of Maharaj Katvanga, it's mentioned in the Bhagavatam. Maharaj Katvanga was the king of the world. The demigods were fighting against the demons in the higher planets, and they needed help. So they said, Maharaj, please fight on our side. You are such a powerful warrior. Bring your armies. He came to the heavenly realm, and he fought very valiantly, and because of his presence, the demons were defeated. The demigods were so happy that they said, Maharaj, we want to give you a benediction. Ask anything you want, we'll give you a benediction. He said, I want to know when I'm going to die. That's what it is. They said, Maharaj, you have exactly one moment left. That's all. And so in that one moment, he fixed his mind fully on the Supreme Personality of Godhead and attain perfection. So that was his concern. How long do I have to go? So when he found out, he did the needful. So we don't know how long we have to go. I'll tell you another story. This is a shocking story. It's a story that happened not so long ago. in our Krishna conscious society in India. It happened, the devotees in the Chaupati temple in Bombay, they preach in various colleges in Bombay. And so they were preaching in this one college, which is a medical college. And part of their preaching was to hold programs within the college. And then many of the students would come and hear. And then they would develop a little group of students. And after some time, many of the students would come to the temple on the Sunday program and actually start developing their Krishna consciousness. So this was going on. And then one student, he said to his friends, he said, you know, I want to graduate top in my class. Graduation's coming up in a few months. I'm not going to chant anymore. I'm not going to go to the temple anymore. I'm not going to go to the meetings anymore. I'm simply going to study. And after I graduate, I'll be back. So that's what he said. So this happened. So they said, okay, good luck, you know. But they continued, the rest of his friends. So 4 months he was away. He absorbed himself in studies. He graduated first in his class. Top student in the whole college. Got all great honors. So after that, his friend said, okay, you did it. Now the devotees are coming tonight for a program. Let's go. He said, well, you know, there's a party tonight. You know, the school was putting on a party. He said, I want to go to the party. So the devotee said, you go to the party. We're going to go to the, you know, the satsang. So they went to the satsang. He went to the party. Now he was dancing in the party. And while he was dancing, he had a heart attack and dropped dead. 23 years old. No history of any medical problems. All of a sudden, death came. It was a shock. I mean, it was a sad story. This happened about 5 or 6 years ago. It was a shock to everyone, especially his friends. And when his friends found out, they became very serious. They became really serious in their Krishna consciousness. So this is not a story to create fear within your minds, but it's a story to understand the nature of this material world. But padam padam yavi padam is danger at every step. It's a very dangerous place. And, you know, one can, you know, be subjected. Sometimes we think I have so many years left, but this is, nothing is guaranteed. Maharaj Pariksit was guaranteed 7 days, but we're not even guaranteed 7 seconds. So therefore, one should always remember the temporary nature of this world. And that way we'll do the important thing. We'll do the needful. The needful is to become Krishna conscious. Sometimes devotees think, well, yeah, Krishna conscious, but later. Should I tell you another story about later? Would you like to hear the story of later? This one's told by Prabhupada. There was one man, his name was Kailash, and he was a wealthy man, and he had a nice family. He was a businessman. Somehow he came in contact with Narada Muni. So Narada Muni was always trying to encourage him to become more Krishna conscious. And so Narada would encourage him, and he would say, Narada, what you're saying is nice, but I still have my family, I have my occupation. When the children grow up, then I'll become more serious. So Narada would leave, and then after some time he would come back, after many years. And then he came back, the children were grown up, and he said to Kailash, are you ready now to become more serious? He said, well, you know, Narada, children will grow up, but I'm their father, I have to teach them the business. If I don't teach them the business, who will? So Narada left. After some time he came back, and the children were grown up, and they had grandchildren, and Kailash was a grandfather. And then Narada says, are you ready now, Kailash? Well, you know, You know, they, my children, they don't know how to raise their children, my grandchildren. So I'm their grandfather. I have to teach them that. Sounds familiar? So, okay, Narada left. So after some time, he came back, and the grandchildren were getting older, and the children were there. And he, Narada came back. He says, well, where's your father? Where's your grandfather, Kailash? Oh, he died. Narada says, oh, I lost another one. Sometimes Narada Muni misses too. So he was walking out of the house. He was feeling very unhappy. All of a sudden he hears, hey, Narada, psst, over here. He looks around, and there's a dog there. He says, it's me, Kailash. I became a dog. Oh, Narada says, okay, are you ready now, Kailash? He says, well, you know, Narada, somebody has to guard the house. I'm the guard dog. So Narada says, oh, this is too much. So he leaves. So after some time he decides, let me go see what that dog is doing. You know, this is the compassion of a great saint. So he comes back. And he's looking all around. He can't find the dog. So he goes into the house and he says to the family members, where's that dog you had? Oh, he died. So Narada, he's feeling, well, now he's really gone. Nothing I can do. So he's walking out here and says, hey, psst, Narada, over here. He sees nothing. There's nothing around. He's looking over here in the bushes. And he sees a snake. And he says, it's me, Kailash. I'm a snake. Oh, Narada says, okay, well, it's not too late. You can still become Krishna conscious. He says, but Narada, the dog died. And I have to take care of the house. I have to guard the house. There's nobody. So Narada says, I think I ought to teach this rascal a lesson. So he goes into the house and he says to the family members, you know you have a snake in your yard? Oh, really? So they came out with sticks. And they start beating their grandfather, a snake. And then Narada says, Kailash, are you ready now? Yeah, I'm ready. When there's nothing left, it's time for Krishna consciousness. But that's not the... Prabhupada told this story. It's a nice story. I told this story once in the group of... large group of Indian people who were gathered. And at the end of the lecture, one man came up to me and said... He said, Maharaj, you know, my name's Kailash. And I was not so merciful. I said, maybe the story was for you. So, you know, you never know what's going to happen when you speak these stories. But this is a very instructive story. Because the general tendency of the conditioned soul is to postpone. When I get this, when I can be like this, when I achieve this, then I'll become more serious. But we understand that there's only one, we speak about time, and time is always now. There's no such thing as past and future. It's all a dream. Bhaktivinoda Thakur, he says something very nice. He says, forget the past, it's gone. Forget the past that sleeps. Ne'er the future dream at all. The future is just a dream. He said, act in times that are with thee, and progress ye shall call. Forget the past that sleeps. Ne'er the future dream at all. Act in times that are with thee, and progress ye shall call. So what that means is that we should be living in the future, in the present. Don't live in the future. The karmis, the non-devotees, they live in the future. In fact, that's all they do. They always live in the future. They're always lamenting about the present, the past, and anxiety about the present. And they're always thinking, in the future, things will get better. They say, trust no future, no matter how bright it may seem to be. So what you do in the present will make a difference of what happens in the future. Because as you act now, the future is dependent on what you do at every moment. It's not that the future is something different. The future is simply an extension of the present. The future is simply an extension of the present. So if we try to become Krishna conscious now, we'll be Krishna conscious in the future. But if we're waiting for the future to become Krishna conscious, it may never come. So what that means is that now is the most important time. So do the most important thing for your spiritual life. You make your plans to live according to what's necessary, and that has to be there. But we understand that we cannot put Krishna consciousness at whole. We have to be Krishna conscious now, right now. You all look so sleepy. Not everybody, but there's a few of you who are experiencing the presence of Mother Nidra. It's usually a feature of my classes. Most people go to sleep. So these are, and the last thing, okay, forget all the bad things persons have done for you, all the good things you have done for others. Remember that death can happen at any moment, and always remember the holy name. Always remember the holy name. Or we always remember Krishna, and especially in the form of his name. So these are the two things for each category. So this is how we should act. Okay, so in terms of the Srimad Bhagavatam, how do we learn Bhagavatam? How do we understand Bhagavatam? Srila Prabhupada, in the Bhagavatam itself, explains what are the how to receive Srimad Bhagavatam. It's actually in one verse in the third chapter of Srimad Bhagavatam. It's 1.3.44, which is the last verse in the third chapter. Here, the translation for the verse is, this is Suta Goswami speaking. He's speaking to the sages of Namisaranya. Now, this meeting of Namisaranya was not a small meeting. There were 88,000 sages there. They had come from all over the universe. And Suta Goswami was there speaking. He didn't have a microphone either. This was the power of these great sages. They could hear and he could speak to 88,000 sages. So he's speaking, O learned Brahmanas, when Sukadev Goswami recited Bhagavatam, there in the presence of Maharaj Parikshit, the emperor, I heard him with rapt attention. And thus, by his mercy, I learned the Bhagavatam from that great and powerful sage. Now I shall try to make you hear the same thing as I learned it from him, and as I realized it. As Prabhupada goes on, one can certainly see directly the presence of Lord Krishna in the pages of Bhagavatam, if one has heard it from a self-realized great soul like Sukadeva Goswami. One cannot, however, learn Bhagavatam from a bogus hired reciter whose aim in life is to earn money out of such recitation and simply employ the money in sex indulgence. No one can learn Srimad Bhagavatam who is associated with persons engaged in sex life. That is the secret of learning Bhagavatam. Nor can one learn Bhagavatam from one who interprets the text by his mundane scholarship. So one cannot... Sometimes people become so expert in learning the principles of certain philosophies, and they can speak very nicely from different perspectives on a philosophy, but they have no realization. It's all what we say mental, it's a mental exercise. They have memorized certain things, they have studied certain things, but they don't have really realizations. Bhagavatam has to be heard by has to be heard from a pure devotee, and not from one who has some great qualifications in academia. So therefore, two qualifications are necessary: great learning and great devotion. So what was Srila Prabhupada's name? A.C. Bhakti Vedanta. Bhakti and Vedanta together. Vedanta means the knowledge of Vedas, and Bhakti means Bhakti. So Bhakti Vedanta, both. Deep understanding of philosophy and great spiritual devotion, great devotion. This is the secret of Bhagavatam. No one can learn Bhagavatam who interprets it by text of his mundane scholarship. One has to learn Bhagavatam from the representative of Sukadev Goswami and no one else if one wants to see Lord Krishna's in the pages of Bhagavatam. That is the process, and there is no alternative. Sukadev Goswami is a bona fide representative of Sukadev Goswami because he wants to present the message which he has received from the great learned Brahmana. Sukadev Goswami presented Bhagavatam as he heard it from his great father, Srila Vyasadeva, and so also Sukta Goswami is presenting Bhagavatam as he heard it from Sukadev Goswami. So here's the principle of the cyclic succession. One has to repeat the message as one hears it. Srila Prabhupada said, this was my qualification for spreading Krishna consciousness. I never changed, I never added, I never took away, nor adulterated. I simply repeated the message of my spiritual master. Simply hearing is not all. One must realize the text with proper attention. So we're hearing, but the question is, are we getting the realization through the hearing? The word nivishta means that Sukta Goswami drank the juice of Bhagavatam through his ears. Just like if you get a nice drink of, I don't know, nice cold lassi. It's very hot today, right? It's a nice drink of nectar. You're thinking, oh, so nice. After Maharaj's class, I really needed that. Some relief. So then you can relish it. It becomes even much nicer. So when we hear Bhagavatam, We should drink it through our ears and not simply just, they say, in one ear and out the other. We absorb it. It's an eagerness. Therefore, the word is rapt attention. This is the real process of receiving Bhagavatam. One should hear with rapt attention from the real person, and then at once he can realize the presence of Lord Krishna in the pages of Bhagavatam. The secret of knowing Bhagavatam is mentioned here. But here, a certain point is being presented. One has to hear with rapt attention. Now, Prabhupada goes on to say, no one can give rapt attention who is not pure in mind. No one can give rapt attention who is not pure in mind. The mind jumps. It's always moving. When the mind is pure, it can be absorbed in the transcendental sound. No one can give rapt attention who is not pure in mind. No one can be pure in mind who is not pure in action. So to have pure of mind, one has to have pure action. And then Prabhupada goes on to say, and no one can be pure in action who is not pure in eating, sleeping, fearing, and mating. In other words, one has to regulate the bodily activities in such a way that one's mind becomes peaceful. And then when the mind becomes peaceful by regulation of the needs of the body, then one can gradually develop that quality of pure attention or rapt attention. But then Prabhupada at the end, he's so merciful. He says, but somehow or other, if someone hears with rapt attention from the right person at the very beginning, one can assuredly see Lord Krishna in the pages, in person, in the pages of Srimad Bhagavatam. So even if you're not pure in mind and pure in action, if you simply hear from the right attention person with rapt attention, then somehow or other you can also see Krishna through that narration. So this is Srimad Bhagavatam. So we have to practice the process of rapt attention. And that's the means for understanding this. So therefore it takes practice. It takes practice. We have to hear regularly. Another point of Bhagavatam is Bhagavatam is a glorification of the Lord by great sages. Sukadeva Goswami is narrating, but in the narration of Sukadeva Goswami, he speaks about other discussions. He's talking about Prahlad Maharaj, and the story of Prahlad Maharaj is being narrated by Narada Muni to Yudhisthira Maharaj. So Yudhisthira is hearing from Narada the life of Prahlad, but Sukadeva Goswami is narrating that narration. And Sutta Goswami is narrating that narration. So it's a narration of a narration of a narration. Maitreya Muni and Vidura are discussing philosophical points. Sukadeva Goswami is narrating that. And Sutta Goswami is narrating Sukadeva Goswami's narration. So this is Bhagavatam. And when the Sukha, the parrot takes a bite of a fruit, because of the beak of the parrot, the fruit becomes sweeter. It's explained that a mango is sweet, but when it's touched by the lips of a parrot, the mango somehow becomes even more sweeter. So this is a perfect name for the narrator of Bhagavatam, Sukadeva Goswami, because when he narrates the pastimes of the Lord, he's adding his own realizations to that narration and makes the point even, the principles even sweeter. So the more we hear the narrations by great souls, the more Bhagavatam expands. It's expanding and expanding by the love and by the realization of great souls. Just like the deity. This is an interesting analogy. Someone comes and they dress the deity. And so they put nice garlands on, a nice dress, and sometimes they put a little extra and put a crown and something. So the Lord is being worshipped by his devotee by adding so many wonderful things to his transcendental form, which makes his transcendental form appear more attractive. Krishna's form is transcendental, but by the love of the devotees, they're adding their realizations in that worship by adding paraphernalia to the Lord's form, which makes the form even more attractive. So when the narration of the Srimad Bhagavatam by great souls, it's like dressing the deity, because their realizations just simply enhance the beauty of this narration. So therefore, when we hear from the narration of Srimad Bhagavatam from the great souls, we're getting more and more. Therefore, Bhagavatam is expanding itself more and more and more and more. And spiritual life is like that. Is that it's not that there's a limit to realization. Realizations are unlimited, because realizations in relationship to the unlimited also become unlimited. That's why Krishna consciousness is never just like, well, that's it. It's always expanding. It's always fresh. It's always new. Just like if you see the deity one day and then you see the same deity again the next day, it's like sometimes you get a completely different experience or a new experience. So when we read Bhagavatam, each time we read it, we get a new experience. Have you ever had that experience that you read it, you're reading it, but it's like reading it for the first time? I've read Bhagavatam a few times, you know, and it's like after reading it and then going back again and reading it and reading the same part again, I'm saying, wow, I never read that. Where did that come from? And it's not like it happens like once, it happens continuously. It's like, because when you hear or read the scripture, two things happen. The scripture is dynamic. That means it's dynamic means that it's not limited. If you have philosophical knowledge in the material world, you can exhaust its limit. You can take a principle and speak on it and get to the point, and that's it. And then it becomes, that's it. You have to go on to another point. But Bhagavatam is that each and every word is full of meanings. And one can, the more we read and the more we practice Krishna consciousness, the more we become purified. And the more we become purified, when we come in contact with the same material again, we see more within that same thing. So we read to become purified, and as we become purified, more is revealed. This is the Srimad Bhagavatam. Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati, who was Srila Prabhupada's spiritual master, he spoke on this first verse of Srimad Bhagavatam, Janma Yasya Yataha, the first verse, for 2 months. Every day, the same verse, not covering the same points each day. 2 full months. I mean, this is an example of how a self-realized soul comes in contact with the scriptures. They can reveal more and more of the truth. One time, Srila Prabhupada, he was speaking with his devotees. And he said, he was glorifying Bhagavatam. And he said, how many verses in Bhagavatam? And one devotee said, 18,000 verses. Prabhupada was talking, and he said, it takes about 1 month to understand each verse. It's a tape lecture, you can hear Prabhupada say that. And then he said, 18,000 verses multiplied by 1 month, how long is that? So some devotee was real fast in calculations. The devotee said, that's 1,500 years, Prabhupada. Prabhupada said, you have enough to read. For a few lifetimes. So this is Bhagavatam. It's unlimited. I mean, and really, it's much more than that, too, because we can go, we can continue to hear it and get newer and newer realizations on this tremendous scripture. Why? Because it's Krishna expanding himself in so many ways. One of the reasons why Bhagavatam was written, other than to glorify the Lord, is also explained by the author of Bhagavatam. Actually, it's explained by Narada Muni, describing the reason why Bhagavatam was written. This is a nice verse. This Prabhupada used to quote this verse all the time. Anartanopyaksamam saksad bhakti yoga ahoksajay lokasajanato vidvams chakre samvitam samita. The material miseries of the living being, which are superfluous to him, can be directly mitigated by the linking process of devotional service. So what does that mean? Is that the miseries or suffering is not happening to us. Suffering, what's happening to us is happening to our body and mind. It's not happening to us. The soul is unaffected. Prabhupada used to say, this whole material world is a dream. It's a dream. And he compared it to a dream. That when you go to sleep at night, you dream. And in the dream, you're dreaming that, you know, maybe you're flying in the air, or you've received some great reward, or you're, I don't know what you're doing. Anyway, you can imagine so many dreams you had. But when you wake up, you think, oh, it's a dream. It's not even real. So Prabhupada said, this is also a dream. So what's the difference between the daydream and the night dream? He said, that's a night dream, this is a daydream. The difference is this is a longer dream, that's all. It's a longer one. We're dreaming I'm a man, I'm a woman, I'm from Croatia, I'm from Germany, I'm from America, Slovenia, so many things. I'm old, I'm young, I'm tired, I'm hungry, I'm learned, I'm stupid, I'm great, I'm not so great. You know. All these things are part of the dream. When we wake up, who are we? Jivir Sarupayana Chu Krishna Das. We're Krishna's eternal servant. So just like what happens to you in the dream is also an illusion, what happens to you here is a part of the illusion, because the soul has nothing to do with the material energy. Although it's being dragged into the material energy because it's in the body, and the body's in contact with the material energy. Similarly, in the dream, we're sleeping, but we're being dragged into this state of consciousness. And sometimes, even in a dream, we experience fear or happiness or something. But at the same time, we understand that from experience, that's a dream. This is also a dream. And someday we'll wake up from it, and we'll be back with Krishna in the spiritual world. And we'll look back down and say, yeah, I went to Croatian camp. That was nice. Many, many billions of lifetimes ago. Maybe many, many billions of years ago. Or maybe not so long ago. Depends. So the point is, we'll look back into our life in this material world once we're liberated and back in the spiritual world, and we'll see it was just one bad dream. Not a good dream. Why is it a bad dream? It's because we've been separated from Krishna. That's the bad dream. So, here, Narada Muni's narrating why Vedavyas narrated or compiled Srimad Bhagavatam. He says the material miseries of the living entity are superfluous to him. But the mass of people do not know this. Therefore, the learned Vyasadeva compiled this great literature in relationship to the Supreme Truth. So this is to teach people that you're not this body, that you're Krishna's part and parcel. So this is the mercy. And again, he goes on, simply by giving oral reception to this great literature, the feeling for loving devotional service to the Supreme Personality of Godhead sprouts up at once to extinguish the fire of lamentation, illusion, and ultimately fearfulness. So this is Srimad Bhagavatam. It's a glorification of the Lord by the great souls, which awakens within us the desire to serve the Lord and to again awaken our loving relationship with the Lord. So the more we hear this great scripture, we should keep Bhagavatam in our house, we should worship Bhagavatam, we should hear Bhagavatam, we should read Bhagavatam, we should give others Bhagavatam. We should make Bhagavatam the center of our life. It is the greatest of all scriptures ever compiled in the history of any spiritual movement in creation. And Bhagavatam is not simply 18,000 verses. We have only 18,000. Srila Jiva Goswami writes in his Sandarbhas, his treatises, his texts on philosophical precepts, he says in the higher planetary systems, in the planets of the demigods, there are 1 million verses in the Bhagavatam. No, I'm sorry, 1 billion. I'm sorry, 1 billion verses, not 1 million. So that's Bhagavatam that the demigods have. They have a little bit bigger books than we have. But he also makes the point, still, that's not the whole Bhagavatam. Because the Bhagavatam simply means the glories of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And therefore, it's unlimited. So, as long as we are always in contact with the message of Bhagavatam, then we're in the best situation. So we have to hear this message submissively from the self-realized souls as much as possible. Okay. I'm going to end by reading some of the final verses in the Bhagavatam to show a little bit what Bhagavatam says about itself. And these last verses are so nice. This is from the 12th canto of Bhagavatam. And then after that, I will take some questions. This is from Canto 12, Chapter 13, text number 14. It says, other Puranic scriptures shine forth in the assembly of saintly devotees only as long as the great ocean of nectar, Srimad Bhagavatam, is not heard. That's the next verse. Srimad Bhagavatam is declared to be the essence of all Vedic philosophy. One who has felt satisfaction from its nectaring mellow will never be attracted to any other literature. So simply by one who's developed a taste for Bhagavatam, one cannot, you know, be attracted to anything else. This is a famous verse, and I'll read the Sanskrit. Nimna Ganga Yata Ganga Devanam Achyuta Yata Vaishnavanam Yata Shambhu Puranayam Idam Tataha. Just as the Ganges is the greatest of all rivers, simply by bathing in the Ganges, one can be purified from all sinful activities. Lord Achyuta, or Krishna, is the supreme amongst all deities. Therefore, out of all deities, Krishna is the best. Lord Shambhu, Shiva, he is the greatest of all Vaishnavas. Out of all the Vaishnavas, Shiva is known as the greatest. So, Srimad Bhagavatam is the greatest of all Puranas. So in the Bhagavatam, it glorifies himself by comparing itself to other great features of the Absolute Truth, saying this is the greatest of all scriptures. O Brahmanas, in the same way that the city of Kashi is unexcelled among holy places, Srimad Bhagavatam is supreme amongst all the Puranas. Srimad Bhagavatam is the spotless Purana. It is most dear to the Vaishnavas because it describes the pure and supreme knowledge of the Paramahansas. This Bhagavatam reveals the means for becoming free from all material work, together with the process of transcendental knowledge and renunciation and devotion. Anyone who seriously tries to understand Srimad Bhagavatam, who hears it properly and chants it with devotion, becomes completely liberated. So now again, the glories of Bhagavatam. One should hear it regularly and with rapt attention. I meditate upon that pure and spotless Purana, supreme absolute truth, who is free from the suffering of death and who is in the beginning personally revealed this incomparable torchlight of knowledge to Brahman. Brahma then spoke it to the sage Narada, who narrated it to Krishna Vyasadeva. Krishna Daipayana Vyasadeva. Srila Vyasadeva revealed this Bhagavatam to the greatest of all sages, Sukadeva Goswami. And Sukadeva Goswami mercifully spoke it to Maharaj Parikshit. Maharaj Parikshit listened to this narration for 7 full days. He didn't eat. He didn't sleep. He didn't even drink any water. He was absorbed. After 6 days of narration, Sukadeva Goswami said to his disciple, Maharaj Parikshit, he said, Maharaj, are you want a break? Are you tired? And Maharaj Parikshit said, my dear Sukadeva Goswami, don't stop now. He had finished 9 cantos. He was about to begin the 10th canto, and he asked that question to Maharaj Parikshit. Maharaj Parikshit said, this is what I've been waiting for. The essence, Bhagavatam, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, its pastimes in Sri Vrindavan. When Sukadeva Goswami heard Maharaj Parikshit's response, he became twice as enthusiastic and started again narrating it with great enthusiasm. So this was his absorption in Bhagavatam. Okay. A couple more verses. We offer our obeisances to the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Lord Vasudeva, the all-pervading witness, who mercifully explained the science of Brahma when he anxiously desired salvation. So again, Bhagavatam came from Krishna to Brahma, Brahma to Narada, Narada to Vyas. Vyas wrote it down. I offer my humble obeisances to Srila Sukadeva Goswami, the best of all mystic sages, and a personal manifestation of the Absolute Truth. He saved Maharaj Parikshit, who was bitten by the snake of material existence. O Lord of Lords, O Master, please grant us pure devotional service at your lotus feet, life after life. Now the last verse in Srimad Bhagavatam. Listen to the last verse. No, that's not the last verse. Anyway, I got your attention. I offer my respectful obeisances unto the Supreme Lord Hari, the congregational chanting of whose holy name destroys all sinful reactions, and the offering of obeisances unto whom relieves all material sufferings. I'm sorry, this is the last verse. I offer my respectful obeisances unto the Supreme Lord Hari, the congregational chanting of whose holy name destroys all sinful reactions, and the offering of obeisances unto whom relieves all material sufferings. Thus ends the purports of the humble servants of the A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada of the 12th canto, 13th chapter of Srimad Bhagavatam, entitled The Glories of the Srimad Bhagavatam. End of Srimad Bhagavatam. So what is the last verse saying? It glorifies Harinam Sankirtan. So Bhagavatam ends with the glorification of the topmost principle of spiritual practice, chanting of the holy names of the Lord. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So when we're absorbed in chanting Hare Krishna, and we're absorbed in hearing Bhagavatam, there's no difference. Any questions? Way in the back. Oh, okay. Yes, Mataji. Okay. Well, it is an offense, but it's not a big one. But since you desire to overcome it, therefore you'll be relieved of that. You'll be relieved of that offense. There is one story in the Bhagavatam which is fiction. And that is the story of King Paranjana. It's in the 4th canto. His name is King Prachini Barhishat. And Narada, in order to teach King Prachini Barhishat a lesson, narrates the story about his own life using another name to describe the king's situation. And that's a long pastime. That's in the end of the 4th canto. But everything else in the Bhagavatam is factual. How is it factual? It's not all happening on this planet. It's happening throughout the universes and different planets. It sounds inconceivable, but the Absolute Truth is inconceivable. If the Absolute Truth was conceivable or measurable by our consciousness, then what is the question of transcendence? If everything was in our purview of understanding, then how it would be something transcendental or beyond the mundane? But you can even use a little analogy that even within this world, there are so many things that seem so fantastic and so unbelievable. And when we hear about them, sometimes we wonder if they're actually fiction or truth. Sometimes they say truth is even more fantastic than non-truth. Just like you read where Lord Brahma, he has four heads. Have you met any people that have four heads? No. Have you met anybody who has two heads? But there are people born with two heads. Yeah, that's even on this planet. We find that there are people who are born with two heads. There have been case histories. So if a person can have two heads, why can't he have four? And if he can have four, why can't he have eight? And if he can have eight, why can't he have 1,000? So when you see something out of the norm, that means even beyond that, there is more than just the norm. Use that as an example. Mm-hmm. But that's a little way to understand the fact that everything we experience is not the way it is. There's much more than that. Ultimately, everything is transcendental. And how to get over that? Just have faith that what you're hearing is truth. And as you hear and have that faith, you'll understand. But if you have no faith, then you have to get faith. And you can get faith by hearing without challenging. Don't challenge. If you challenge, then that challenging is a block for your understanding. But you can ask questions based on the fact that you want for clarification. But there are some things that are inconceivable. Jiva Goswami explains that the absolute truth must have the principle of inconceivability about it, otherwise it's not considered to be transcendent. Do you know how everything in your body is working? You're eating food, and you're getting energy from that food. So how is that simple process of eating, distribution of energy throughout the body, eliminating of waste, and so many other things are happening simply by eating? Even the scientists can't figure it out. They analyze this body. They have some idea, but they can't understand completely. So even within our own range of experience, there's certain things we can't understand. And it's just the nature of the limitations of the mind and the inconceivability of how Krishna has arranged everything. So even beyond this material world, the conceivability is inconceivable. It's totally inconceivable. We have to accept that. And by accepting it, then you can understand it. Okay? Thank you. Question, Mataji? Yes. Yes. These are Bhagavatams with no purports. Oh yeah, Purna Pragya Prabhu, yeah. Yeah. Your turn. You want to speak that in Croatian? You want my answer first? Oh, he already did. Oh, okay, you're pretty good. I didn't even hear you. It's amazing. See, you're inconceivable even to... Amazing. Purna Pragya's presentation is to give a little... what we say is a summary of the stories. For those who can't read the whole Bhagavatam or want to get a little idea of what's in the Bhagavatam. But it's not a substitute for Bhagavatam. He's done that with the Mahabharata. He's done that with the Ramayana. He's done that with the Chaitanya Charitamrita. He's done it with the major scriptures. It's to go through and get a little synopsis. Synopsis means a little summary of the pastimes. And, you know, I don't personally, it's for certain people who just want to see what are the stories and get a little idea. And it's also good for children, because children can't sit and read Srimad Bhagavatam, so they can get a little bit of the Bhagavatam through this presentation. But I don't think it's a substitute for the actual Bhagavatam itself. I mean, it's nice, it has a purpose, but it's just to give a little, you know, small summary, that's all. That's basically what it's for. Any other questions? Yes.
How can we then correctly understand some stories, some pastimes? As for example,
Dhruva Maharaj. Yeah, Dhruva Maharaj had a material desire. He wanted to have a kingdom greater than his great grandfather. He wanted a kingdom greater than his father, his grandfather, and his great grandfather. His father was Uttanapada, the king of the world. His grandfather was Swayambhuva Manu. His great-grandfather was Lord Brahma. So he wanted a kingdom greater than Lord Brahma. And so he went to the forest on the instructions of his mother to worship the Lord in order to get that. But the point is, at one point the Lord did appear to him, not because of his worship of the Lord, but because of his austerities. He was creating so much, we say, disharmony within the universal creation by his austerities, that the demigods became upset and went to the Lord and complained, and the Lord came to see Dhruva. But when Dhruva saw the Lord, Dhruva couldn't speak. He was speechless. He was overwhelmed by the beauty of the Lord. His mind and heart was so much enchanted by the presence of the Lord, he was speechless. And the Lord saw that and took his conchal. He was in the four-handed form of Vishnu. He was in the form known as Prishnigarbha. And he took his conchal and he touched Dhruva on the head. As soon as he touched Dhruva on the head, Dhruva starts offering beautiful prayers to the Lord. And one of the last prayers he offered, which is not in the Bhagavatam, it's in one scripture called the Haribhaktu Sudodaya. He says, "My dear Lord, I've been chasing after broken pieces of glass, but now I have found the rarest gem." And therefore, he confessed that my desires to have a kingdom were just like useless broken pieces of glass. But now I have found the rarest of all gems. So he gave up his desire for that kingdom. He was, not only did he give it up, he was embarrassed that he had that desire. But the Lord gave him pure devotional service, but at the same time the Lord wanted to do something for his devotee, so he gave him the kingdom anyway. So Dhruva Maharaj apparently approached the Lord for something material, but became purified from that, and then offered pure devotional service to the Lord. Like that. So actually he came to that standard. Same with Gajendra. Gajendra was in a bad material situation. He was being devoured by a crocodile. But somehow he remembered from his past life, his prayers that he used to offer to the Lord, and he offered these beautiful prayers glorifying the Lord. But he was not only praying for relief from the material situation he was in, he just glorified the Lord because the Lord was so glorious. His love for the Lord awakened in these beautiful prayers. So we see in apparent material situations, just like this, the story of Ajamil. Ajamil was calling his son when he saw the Yamadutas come at the time of death. But as soon as he called his son, Narayan, his son was named Narayan, he remembered Narayan. He actually thought of Krishna in the form of the Lord in the form of Narayan. He remembered. And therefore he actually became God conscious. So we see in these situations that yes, their motivations were there, but ultimately they purified them and actually came to the stage of pure devotional service. Now there's one story you did forget, which is even more bewildering than these. The story of King Pururava. He chased after Urvasi, the heavenly girl in the heavens. It's in the ninth canto. If you read the ninth canto, it's all about kings chasing after beautiful girls. You wonder, what's that doing in the Bhagavatam, right? Pururava was so attached to Urvasi that he was like a puppy dog. And finally, Urvasi left him and went back to the heavenly kingdom. And he was here on earth. And he was lost without her. He offers all these prayers in separation from Urvasi. And then the story ends. It ends. And it seems like, what happened? Poor Rava's, he's just left with all these material desires. What's this story doing in Bhagavatam? It has nothing to do with pure devotional service. And you think, well, it's the spotless Purana has a spot. Yes. But then, in the 11th canto, Krishna tells Uddhava the rest of the pastime. He makes sure that we're all clear on it, and he tells that after Urvasi left him, he just gave up all his attachments to everything, went to the forest, performed all great austerities, and became a pure devotee. And then went back to Godhead. So his attachment was fulfilled, and then it was ripped away. And then from being ripped away, he had nothing left except to turn to the Lord. So this story was instructive. Sometimes we have a material desire, right? We want to be Krishna conscious, but we still have this material desire, and we can't fulfill it. So sometimes Krishna will allow it to be fulfilled. But he fulfills it in such a way that you become miserable because of it. And then it finally breaks that last attachment just to get you to the point of pure devotion to him. It's not that Krishna always takes everything away. Sometimes he gives you what you want, but he gives it in a way that it's not the way you wanted it. Right? And then when you realize that and you say, Krishna, I'm yours. Right? Yeah. So that happened with the story of Pururava. So basically, every one of these pastimes, you'll see, pure devotional service is the final principle in all these stories. Does that answer your question? Okay, thank you. Any other questions? Yes. Oh, you're stringing garlands. Looks like you're raising your hands over there. Yes, Katrina? Well, as we explained, Prabhupada's purports are hearing from a pure devotee. So you read Prabhupada's purports, you're hearing from a pure devotee. But then the devotees speak about these purports and they add their a realizations to Prabhupada's explanations, and that increases our realization. And that's Prabhupada said that. My devotees should take my books and explain them even more and more and more and more. So whether you hear from, whether you read or hear from someone who represents Srila Prabhupada, it's the same thing. But the person must be representing Prabhupada. They can't make up their own principles or create something different. And that, just like we sing, we say before each class, Mukang kalochi vachalam pangu lagate girim yat kripa tamaham bande shigurundi natarinum. By the mercy of the spiritual master, a layman can cross mountains, a blind man can see the stars, a deaf man can recite beautiful poetry. So one who takes shelter of a pure devotee can speak on behalf of the pure devotee. If there is shelter. If there's not full shelter, then one cannot represent. So when you hear from someone who is representing Prabhupada, as long as they're not saying anything different. Yes, Mother Lilo? Yeah, it's okay. In fact, Prabhupada says you can read all day if you don't go to sleep. That was yesterday. I mentioned how one devotee was complaining to Prabhupada about another devotee who was reading all day. He says he doesn't do any service. He just reads all day. Prabhupada said, that's all right. He can do that. He can read all day. But he shouldn't sleep. But if he's sleeping, then give him something to do. But if you can sit there and read, then you can, just like I know there's one devotee in Chaupati in Bombay. His name is Gauranga. He's an amazing devotee. You know, for many years ago, he used to just escape and go into his room and stay there all day and just read and study. And everybody was wondering, what is he doing? But he just did that for like years. And he went through the whole Bhagavatam studying it. Now when you hear him speak about Bhagavatam, it's like, you know, it's amazing because he's really absorbed himself in the principles of Bhagavatam. So why don't devotees do that? Just study. And then become great preachers and inspire others like that. It's not that we have to work all day. That's nice too, but we need devotees who can read the scriptures, explain the scriptures, you know, preach the scriptures, like that. Yes, the bag.
Shouldn't go
past the first canto. No, past the first canto. That's all. That's correct.
Why is it so?
Because actually, you know, there's so much in the first canto. And what to speak about whatever the other nine cantos. But it's just that the same knowledge is being presented in a more
more philosophical way as we go on in the Bhagavatam. So as long as one is attached to materialistic sense gratification, can't understand this literature. Can't understand it. So read Bhagavad Gita. Read the first canto. I mean, you can read these things, but you should know that what is the message of Bhagavatam? Is that you have to give up your sense gratification. If you maintain sense gratification and practice spiritual life, there's very little benefit in it. Very little. Something is there, but very little. Want to make advancement? Advancement means that as we hear and chant the glories of the Lord, we develop a higher taste. And by developing a higher taste, we lose the attraction for sense gratification, which is the lower taste, or no taste. That's the reason why we hear, so we can develop a higher taste. Questions? Yes, Mataji. Of course. Yeah, otherwise you'll compare the activities of the people in this world to what you see, or you compare Krishna's activities to the people in this world. You'll imagine that what Krishna is doing with his residence in Vrindavan is similar to what boys and girls do in this world. Otherwise, there's no other way you'll see that. So Prabhupada says that, you know, you can read these because he's presented them, but if you're actually becoming more and more, what we say, attached to material life simply by reading these things, then Prabhupada says stop. Stop reading them. Because they're meant to purify you, not to make you more, what we say, more putrefied. And so if we're reading about Krishna's pastimes with the gopis in Vrindavan and our lusty desires are increasing, then it's counterproductive. Like that. So part of the qualification for reading these things is that we have to have a little bit of a disgust, or a good disgust, for sense gratification. It's not that we have to be, you know, completely free from the activity of sense gratification. It still may be there, but we should be disgusted with it. We may still have an attachment, but we should be disgusted with that attachment. And then you can begin to understand Krishna will reveal himself to purify your heart from whatever's left. But the difference between the activities of people in this world and Krishna in Vrindavan is completely opposite. It's not like it's a slight difference. That's the realm of pure love. In the realm of pure love, there's nothing selfish. In the realm of this world, people interact because they all want to get something from each other. This is the realm of selfishness. In Krishna's pastimes in Vrindavan, there's not a tinge of personal self-motivation. Everything is done for the pleasure of the beloved. Although it looks like, you know, the gopis are selfish and Krishna is selfish. It just appears like that, but it's not. Yeah, it's not. It's just the activities of pure love appear to be somewhat self-motivated, but they're not. To understand that, we have to have the adhikari, the qualifications. That means we have to be somewhat free from the tendencies for sense gratification. Because if one is still acting within the realm of sense gratification, you can't see transcendence. You can't understand it because our vision is clouded by our own contamination. Okay? Better not to. Anyone else? Yes, Mate. Yeah. It says when there's a lot of activity, service to read Bhagavatam is like selfish. Yeah. Sometimes I feel like that. I'm traveling and preaching and there's so many things to do, and if I go run away and read somewhere, I feel like it's like sense gratification. Being selfish. But I think the point is that in order to give, you also have to receive. And if you're just giving, then so where do we get our spiritual strength from? Hearing and chanting the glories of the Lord comes through the holy name, comes through the pastimes of the Lord, comes in association of devotees. Prabhupada mentions bodhiyantas parasparam. Our centers are meant to create an environment for discussing the glories of the Lord. So if we're working all day, then really it's not Prabhupada's program for Krishna consciousness. Should be sufficient time to hear and chant the glories of the Lord, which includes individual reading. One time Prabhupada said you should read 5 hours a day. That was one state. And then he said another time, 3 hours. Then he said 2 hours. He said different things. But then everyone should read something beyond the classes, you know, because individual reading is important. Because when you're reading, when you're hearing, you're hearing, and that's powerful. But when you're reading, you can also go back over, you can reflect, you can write down questions like that. You can go deeper. I think reading is, I think it's fundamental, necessary, not optional. So I think you have to make time. Okay. Yes, Mataji? Do you have a question? No? Yeah. You have a question? The glories of the pure devotees, the activities of the pure devotees, are Bhagavatam. This is what is called Bhagavatam. Are you familiar with Joan of Arc? You remember her? She was a famous Christian saint. She was killed because of her activities. So one devotee, I don't know, a devotee, a guest, I think, asked Prabhupada, is Joan of Arc in the Bhagavatam? Prabhupada said, why do you make a distinction? Bhagavatam means glories of pure souls. So wherever there are pure souls performing the glories of the Lord or serving the Lord, that is Bhagavatam. So if you hear about Srila Prabhupada's pastimes, that's also Bhagavatam, in the real sense of the term. Yeah. Now we have so many narrations of Prabhupada's past. Shruti Kirti Prabhu, Prabhupada's servant, has just released a book about a month ago, actually. And it's all his memories of Prabhupada. And if you read it, you'll become absorbed. It's so nice. I have a copy. And it's sweet because Shruti Kirti has not only did he serve Prabhupada, but he has such love for Prabhupada. Amazing. And in each one of his stories, that love fills the pages. With his words are imbued with that affection for Prabhupada, the attachment to Prabhupada. And when you hear that, you start to understand more about the glories of Prabhupada and how much he invoked that loving relationship amongst his devotees. So that's Bhagavatam. And sometimes we even prefer that, to hear the glories of the pure devotees, over the glories of the Lord. And that's okay. Because the glories of the pure devotees cannot be separated from the glories of the Lord. Because whatever the pure devotees do, they do it on behalf of the Lord. Yeah. So the answer to your question is yes. Okay. Ooh. 2:30. Anyway, we were supposed to end at 2:30, right? Something like that. Okay. So, make a vow. Or not a vow, but make a resolution. Vows a little strong. That every day you'll read something. Especially Srimad Bhagavatam. Pick a story. Find one story in the Bhagavatam. And just read it. And just absorb yourself and learn the particular pastimes of the Lord and his devotees. So nice. And we become transcendentally happy. Okay, tomorrow there's no class because tomorrow there's initiations and Rath Yatra. But Saturday again we'll continue with the last of the topics, and that is the glories of holy places. And that should be a little bit interesting. Okay. Thank you very much. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna. Thank you.